Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we continue our examination of Romans chapter 6, and particularly verses 1 and 2, and the relationship between sin and the believer in Jesus Christ. And this is one of the more challenging areas of biblical truth, and one that we need to understand. Where does sin fit in to the life of the believer? We certainly do not endorse sin, excuse sin, condone sin. But on the other hand, we cannot pretend that sin is entirely eliminated from the lives of Christians, though some have taught that, but obviously that is a misunderstanding of the Word of God. And yet sin cannot hold sway, it cannot be in control of the life of a believer. That's only true in the lives of unbelievers. So how do you get all this together? How do you understand the relationship of sin and Christians? And so that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it?" And so the question of reigning sin is raised in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the emphatic answer, the declaration of sin's broken power or broken reign, is given to us in verse 2. And it breaks down basically into two parts. First of all, the emphatic denial, and secondly, the interrogative denial. The emphatic denial I like better in the original King James translation, which says, "God forbid." And I don't think we can come up with anything that carries quite the punch and power of that particular way of translating it. The "certainly not" of my New King James Bible doesn't, in my mind, carry the same emphasis as that old King James phrase, "God forbid." So I'm going to stick with the old one for the moment. And the emphatic denial is just that. God forbid. May it never be. It's impossible to think this way. It's blasphemous to talk this way. The idea that we should sin, that we should continue in sin, that we should allow sin, endorse sin, encourage sin, excuse sin, justify sin in the lives of believers. God forbid that we should even think that way. So that is the emphatic denial. But then secondly, we come to the interrogative denial. And this is a rhetorical question. An interrogative, of course, is a question. Actually, we have a question in verse 1. What shall we say then? Question mark. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Question mark. And so that's why I call this the question of reigning sin, because it is raising a question. But in this declaration of sin's broken reign, we start with an emphatic denial. God forbid, that certainly isn't a question. But then it's followed up with another question. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Question mark. And this is an interrogative denial, a denial that is phrased in the form of a question, and it is, as I said, a rhetorical question. What is a rhetorical question? Well, it's a question that is asked not because you are wanting a response from a person, but you are talking to them, you are instructing them, you are informing them. But sometimes one of the best ways to get your point across is to frame it in terms of a question rather than in terms of a statement. This is not a declarative denial. It is an interrogative denial. It is not a statement of denial. It is a rhetorical question which causes the person who hears the question to answer it in a certain way. It's not that we are expecting him to answer it. We know the answer that we expect, but we want to make him think it through. And sometimes that's the best way to help people to think about things, is to frame the information that you want to give them in the form of a question. I sometimes do that in my sermons. Sometimes I do that in my outlines. Occasionally my outline will be three or four questions. Question number one, and I ask the question and answer it. I answer it. I'm not asking it so that the people sitting in the pew will provide an answer. I'm not asking them for an answer, but I'm framing my discussion in terms of a question so that they will think about the answer before I give it to them, and that is a rhetorical question. It causes them to think, and sometimes it's very helpful to put truth in that way. So that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And what does he do? He asks this question, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And the answer is obvious. How shall we? We shall not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he talks about this decisive transaction, namely that we who are Christians died to sin. And we died to sin when we were justified. And we have now a new position. How shall we, emphatic, how shall we who died to sin, not who ought to die to sin, not who need to die to sin, not that we must continue to die to sin daily, though that is a truth that is taught elsewhere, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. How shall we who have already died to sin in the past live any longer in it? And the whole point is that we have been transferred. We usually talk about being transformed, and that's also true, but the way Paul is talking about it here is saying we have been transferred from one realm into a different realm, from one kingdom into a different kingdom, from a responsibility to one dominion into a new dominion with different responsibilities. We can think of it in terms of citizenship. How can we, who used to be citizens of Satan's kingdom, but we are no longer citizens of Satan's kingdom. Why not? Because we died. You see, when a person dies, he's no longer a citizen of a country. If a person dies, you can no longer continue to tax him. You can no longer continue to make him fulfill the responsibilities of citizenship. If a person dies, he can no longer vote. Not legally. Sometimes dead people do vote. Because, as you know, somebody else is casting a vote for them. But legally, a person who's dead cannot legally cast a vote because he no longer exists. He no longer is a member of that country, that community, that county, that state, that kingdom. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what's happened to us. How shall we who died to what? Died to sin. We used to live to sin. We used to live in sin. We used to live to sin. We used to be in the kingdom, in the country, where sin reigned. But we've been transferred into a different kingdom. And how was that accomplished? Well, we died over here in the old kingdom, and we were resurrected to life in the new kingdom. We died to one kingdom. We were born anew into a new kingdom. If you're born in the country, you're a citizen of that country. If you've been born again, dear friend, you are now a citizen of Christ's heavenly kingdom. You were born into that kingdom. You died to the old kingdom where sin reigned. You have been born anew into the new kingdom where righteousness reigns. So how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? The answer is, we can't. We won't. We shouldn't. How could we? The answer is obvious. This is an interrogative denial. First, the emphatic denial. How shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! Emphatic denial. And then, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Interrogative denial. Framed in the form of this rhetorical question. And so now in this new realm where Christ is our Lord, righteousness is our requirement. Righteousness is our expectation. Righteousness is our environment. And so we are not free to live in unbridled sin as we did before. Now, as long as we still live in these bodies of flesh that we were born into by our first birth and inherited from our father Adam, who plunged the human race into sin, we still are wrestling with the remnants of remaining sin, which is even now being sanctified out of us in a progressive manner, gradually over a period of time. So that's why we do not live sinlessly as our heart would desire to. Our new desires don't approve of sin, don't delight in sin, don't excuse, justify, or condone sin. We don't want to sin according to our regenerated desires, our new desires, but we still have the remnants of the old man around, and sometimes, more often than we would like, we do sin, but not the way we did before. In the first place, we are free not to now, and we weren't before, which is not to say that we weren't free to turn down some individual choices of sin, but frankly, our position, our citizenship, our nature, everything about us just made it impossible for us to resist sinning. We couldn't free ourselves from sin because we were in bondage to it. But that's all been broken. We died to sin. We're no longer citizens of that country. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We no longer live under that old dominion, that old reign, that old lord. Sin and Satan that used to reign over us. All of that has been broken. We died to that. We've been born anew into a new kingdom. And so, as the old chorus that I used to sing as a boy says, things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. And that's the whole point. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And how shall we, who have had this happen to us, who have had this experience, who have had these things transpire in our lives, how shall we go on living the same way we lived before? How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Well, obviously, we can't. Obviously, we won't. Obviously, that's not possible. It's not possible to go on the way we did before. Something has changed. Something is new. And dear friends, if you don't find that to be true, this newness of life within you, then evidently you haven't died to sin. You haven't been born anew into the kingdom of God. Evidently, you don't know what Paul is talking about here. You may be claiming something that is not real in your life, and so you need to go to Christ and find out what is wrong. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.